So if you have your Bibles, please open them to, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8 this morning, Acts chapter 8. We're going to be continuing on from where we left off last week. Last week, we discussed this man named Philip. Philip the evangelist, as church tradition and culture and history has come to know this man. He was a contemporary of Stephen. He was a part of the seven that were tasked with a very specific thing, and that was to actually help to administer food to widows of the Hellenic, non-Hebrew widows, Jewish widows in the day. And this was then to help so that it wasn't distracting to the apostles who were teaching and preaching and going about studying God's word. So once everything happened with Stephen and he was martyred, he was killed for the faith, that then everything kind of not stop, but people were dispersed in and through the regions, and Philip made his way down to a place called Samaria. And this came as a really interesting fulfillment of prophecy in that Jesus had said that you will then, once the Spirit is poured forth upon you, go into all the world. You will be going into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then into the furthest reaches of the earth. And so to see him go to Samaria as the first, I guess, missionary there, supposedly, and then to see him have such great success in presenting the gospel message to them receiving the gospel message, and then pouring out the Holy Spirit after that. But we catch this secondary situation directly after that first one, in which they have now spent a bit of time, they've taught the disciples now in Samaria, and then they're going to be heading home. But before we begin, let's just begin with a word of prayer so we can bless this morning's time in the Word. Father, we thank you. Again, we thank you for your Word. Lord, we pray that it be used effectively to minister to our hearts and our minds. And I pray, Father, that you would guide us into all truth by your presence, Holy Spirit. Guide us into all truth. We trust you and we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, have you ever been in a position where you needed to act immediately? Definitely there's those situations with people like first responders. They need to act immediately. They need to know exactly what to do, when to do it. There's also times in our lives when we'll know, say if a child is choking, or say if you hear a bang in the other room, and it could be completely innocent, usually parents jump up to see what's going on, depending on the age of the individual in the other room, right? It's an immediate response. It's something that is almost what they would call a knee-jerk reaction, as we say. It is a truth of life that we all then have ingrained within us, this idea to act not just responsibly, but to act immediately when the time calls for it. No difference is the situation than what we find Philip in here after he's coming out of Samaria. So let's look here in chapter 8, beginning in verse 25. We'll be reading through to verse 40. We'll be pausing along the way, but let's read here. It says in chapter 8, verse 25 of Acts, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." They had already seen such a gracious and miraculous outpouring of God's favor upon these people, in which then the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. There was a situation in which there was a Samaritan, Simon, who used to be a magician, and he actually desired that gift for himself, but he was rebuked by Peter for saying, "Why would you be so insolent as to try and purchase a gift of God with money, with tangible things? Why would you ever try and exchange that which is tangible for something which is intangible?" is what he's saying. And so they spend a little bit of time there, and it says here that after they had solemnly testified, so in other words, they were continually testifying to this gracious work of Jesus, probably relaying their thoughts to what they had encountered by the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them. I grew up in a Pentecostal church when I was younger. I then attended a Baptist youth group. And then I went on to an Alliance University. Then our first position that we were in was in an older Mennonite Church, and then to a Mennonite Brethren Church, and then to the E-Free Church, and out of here. So, and you know, my wife has a Mennonite roots as well, so I feel like my bases are somewhat covered in a way. There's a bit of a broad spectrum of things. But what I'd have to say is that there are certain things that happen, when at least when I was growing up in the Pentecostal church, that I couldn't compute as an 8-year-old, as a 9-year-old. My parents weren't really the greatest at trying to explain some of those things. Whether they understood fully, I don't know. And I think there's a small way in which maybe we don't truly understand the full gravity of God's working with the Holy Spirit. If we could understand it and explain it all away, then we would, you know, we might not need this. We would just have another textbook alongside that we would read, and then everything would be answered for us. So there are things that we need to come to God for and have a bit more of an explanation from others with. And I think that's no different than what had happened here, that they actually stuck around. They didn't just release the Holy Spirit upon them and then say, peace out, check you later, well, you know, send me a text or anything like that. That's not what happened. They stayed so that they could explain, the things you are experiencing are this, this, and this. We experience them too. Don't be afraid. Guess what you now have? You now possess the possibility of praying for others in the same way that we prayed for you, in the same way that we've seen the Holy Spirit poured forth to you. Then you can go and give that to others. Whatever you have received, freely give, as Jesus has said. So in that way, I believe that that's what they were trying to express to them. Stay with the faith. They're probably encouraging them. We have to leave. They know they have to leave them now on their own with a lack of leadership. And so they're wanting to make sure that they have a solid, firm foundation and understanding of what they have then believed in and what they are now adhering to. But then they started back on their way. And it says here that they started preaching in other villages in this region. You see, before Philip had gone, no one had received that teaching. No one had received that preaching. And yet Jesus said, you will go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then all the rest of the world, or the furthest reaches of the world. And isn't it interesting that once that breakthrough occurred, then that freed them up to go and do the rest? It took that one breakthrough. And sometimes I think in our lives, it takes that one breakthrough. It takes kind of a straining at the oars, or maybe you need to push a door open and then finally you have a breakthrough, which then offers freedom to go and do so much more than you thought possible. And that was no different here, that once the gospel was received by the Samaritans, then they say, wow, it's possible. That's what Jesus said. It's fulfilled. Now it's accessible to all the Samaritans, not just this one small area in Samaria. But then we begin to read here in verse 26, it says, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. The interesting thing with this small little scenario is the immediacy of Philip's response. The immediacy of Philip's response. I like what Elissa shared this morning. She didn't know what I was going to be sharing, so that's always good to see some things start to come together, in which she says, you know, if we know the good that we ought to do and we don't do it, then we are sinning. And to cut that off as soon as you recognize it. Because the more that you let things go, in the case of sin, the more that you let it grow, the harder it is to separate yourself from it. In this specific instance, it was a matter of a bit of an impression, I believe, that Philip would have got. It says here, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now, whether this was an actual visible angel, whether this was an impression that he received by a vision or a dream, we don't know. But it says that he was to get up and go. And in verse 27, the first thing, so he got up and went. So he got up and went. There are many good intentions that we receive when we are in a present such as this. There are many ways in which I believe God is already ministering and talking and speaking to each one. And sometimes in that manner, we always maybe say, well, I'll just wait or I'll put that off. If God is impressing upon you anything on a Sunday morning, that is something that, sure, write it down, but intend to do it the moment you have the opportunity. The moment you have the opportunity. The more time that goes under, the more water under the bridge, the more time that passes by, the less likely you are to enact that which you have received. And I think there's a reason behind it. I think it's because it is of a supernatural nature sometimes. It's almost a conscious thing, or it's something that's not tangible for us to see. So it's easily forgettable. I've seen people forget miracles. I've seen people forget a miraculous event that has taken place in their lives. And then you draw their attention back to it and they, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Something completely miraculous. So you see, even that, even an encounter can be forgotten quickly. We saw that about the story of Simon prior to this taking place, to where he believed in Jesus, he was baptized, but then it's almost as though he forgot what that meant. He starts offering, he goes back to his old ways, right? That which was ingrained in him. You see, it's countered our nature to commune with the supernatural in a small way, because we've been created as humans. But yet, I would suggest to you, it is actually almost more natural for us to do that. That was the intention all along. So as soon as the angel spoke to him, get up and go, verse 27, so he got up and went, and there was then, this is obviously as he's making his way, then on the road, there's another one, and they're going to meet up. Coincidence? I think not. Why? Because there was someone who said something here. And it was the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, to draw our understanding to what a eunuch is, right? I think we're all of age to discuss that. It is a man who has actually been one of two things. Either A, he is chaste. He has taken a bit of a vow. He's willing to be chaste so that he will not then procreate any longer. Or perhaps he could just be completely not fertile. The second one, and more obvious one, was that he was castrated for a specific purpose. That was to oversee the harem of whomever he is in the power of, I guess, the king's harem, because kings would become distrustful of a young man trying to oversee their harems, so to speak, okay? So again, ancient times, now we're here. The reality is that there was something wrong something that they had done to him for him to be considered a quote-unquote eunuch. Beyond that, he was actually from a different region. He was from the region of Ethiopia, which was further away from Samaria. And so as we start to read a little bit more into this story, we're going to start to see that there's even more fulfillment to what Jesus said in the first chapter of Acts than just that the Samaritans were to receive him. In fact, he was going to share with someone who would then take it to the furthest reaches of the known world at that time. Immediately after. You'd think I'd take a break, right? That's not how God works sometimes. When the doors open, sometimes you just got to keep running right through, right? So it says here, it says that he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, a couple interesting things about that small little tidbit of information is the fact that he could not worship in Jerusalem. He could not worship at Jerusalem. The sole purpose for him to actually go to Jerusalem was to worship. Why did he go? I don't know. We don't know these things. Sometimes God places on each individual heart a very specific thing, and we don't know how it got there. Why are you all here this morning? You had any opportunity to actually sleep in. I know sports isn't on, so I'm sorry about that, guys. But the reality is the same, that you came here and now you're here for a purpose. What drew you out of your bed this morning? A friend of mine maybe called me. What made them call you? Why do they continue to come? There are things that are impressed upon the hearts and minds of man that sometimes aren't put there by us. And so for this Ethiopian eunuch, I think is the very same thing that's taking place. There was something within his soul that is yearning for God. And so he'll go to such an extent just to seek it out. Just to seek. And so that puts him on a path to Jerusalem because of stories he may have heard at some point in time that the God of all creation, the temple's in Jerusalem. Who knows? At that point in time, the Jews were all over that nation, all over that region. So, you know, it's not that it would be out of the realm of possibility for there to be a synagogue in Ethiopia. And so he's heard a story, and so he travels to Jerusalem, and then when he arrives, he's met with some sort of an interesting situation, to say the least. First of all, he's a foreigner. Not good. Second of all, he's not Jewish. Not good. Third of all, he cannot enter the assembly of the Lord because he's castrated. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, it actually says specifically that those that are castrated or whatnot, they cannot enter the assembly of the Lord. So can you imagine he's traveled all this way? He's traveled all this way and he's turned away. He's traveled all that way and he's turned away. And we see him coming back now on this journey. He's returning now and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, an interesting thing about this is in order to actually obtain a book, like it would be a scroll, it would be a long piece of leather parchment written in it, and it would take a year for a scribe to painstakingly write out everything to make it as accurate as possible. A full year to make one scroll, one book of Isaiah. The cost that would be involved. It would be extraordinary. And that's why they would be mainly kept in synagogues. Because they would be the only ones who could afford them. Or very maybe the wealthy elite of the time. But he is at great expense, not traveled to, but then turned away. And at that moment, he's like, I still need answers. I'm going to buy the only book that I would... Maybe that was the only one he could get his hands on. Maybe that was the only one he was made aware of. So he purchases this scroll. And then on his way back, he's thinking, maybe I'll get the answers if I just look in this book. Maybe I'll get the answers to what my heart was drawn to in this book. So as he's reading this, then in verse 29, it says here, then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join his chariot. So what did Philip do? Philip ran. He didn't just saunter over there. He ran up and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? Now to understand that, it's kind of interesting because do you understand what you're reading? The word in the Greek actually means, do you recognize the words that are coming out of your mouth? Do you realize what you are actually saying? I mean, beyond me, I don't even know how an Ethiopian would know to read Hebrew, but beyond that, he's obviously reading something and Philip is hearing the words that are coming out of his mouth. Do you recognize what you are reading? Do you understand this? And in verse 31, it says here, well, how could I unless someone guides me? You see, there's probably a little bit of his heart that was still damaged. He went for answers. He didn't get any. Now he's coming back. Still doesn't have any answers. He's reading this book. Still doesn't have any answers. And now finally someone he's met with on the road says, do you understand this? Do you realize this? And he's saying, I need some help. I need some guidance. Isn't it the way that God always gives us the guidance when we need it? Sometimes when we don't realize it. Philip came, and he came with the ultimate guide. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. John chapter 16, verse 13. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. It says here, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Philip came with the ultimate guide. because every word that Philip was hearing him speak out loud as he was reading, it was being disclosed also to him so that he could then interpret it for this man. Another interesting thing to note here, as we read in verse 32, it says here that now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. It says that he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" The reason why I'm getting emotional, because of in the original language, actually, it's not just a "please tell me." It is basically like, "I need to know." Can you imagine how sincere of a journey this person would have been on? And that's the language that it's using in the Greek. "I need to know. I'm praying that you tell me. I need to know who this is about." The interesting thing about this is that this specific chapter in Isaiah is actually been removed, unfortunately, from many Jewish Haftarah readings, their annual list of readings. This is what's known as, in a small way, a forbidden chapter. This is a chapter that's found in the Tanakh, it's found in the Old Testament, but has been removed. It was removed for a very specific reason, is because it was causing a lot of arguments and confusion. They didn't know what to make of it. And so they thought, well, let's just remove it from the readings. And so if you actually look at a calendar, even years prior and all the way up for the next 5 years as they have it cataloged out, there is not one mention of an Isaiah passage from chapter 53. It goes halfway into chapter 52 and then starts again in chapter 54. It's been removed. How will they know? How will they know? The reason why it's removed, and I don't know what the reason, to be honest, but the whole chapter is a direct reference to the Messiah, to the coming King, to the coming Savior. It says, "I pray you, I beg you, please tell me." Then verse 35, it says this, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." Sometimes it's all it's going to take from us is just to open our mouths. There's sometimes when I don't have much prepared up here, and I'm just trusting that if I open my mouth, things will come out, hopefully English. But the reality is the same. Sometimes we need to take a step and act. I don't know if Philip knew at that moment how he was going to navigate preaching Jesus to this man. He didn't ask for his background or any context, but in a similar way, he just decided to, like he went to a place where he didn't know why he was going, which is scripturally relevant. Abraham did the same. Picked up and left. He didn't know where he was going. In Genesis, it talks about this. He did the same thing. He picked up and he left. Talks about a deep hunger and thirst of this individual. But the same thing can be held true, that he opened his mouth. And I think in the same way that he got up and he went, and the same way that he ran up what he sensed, what the Holy Spirit was saying, is the same way that then led to him not needing to double think or question how things are going to be explained. He just opened up his mouth and he started to talk. And then he was able to explain Jesus to this man. He was able to explain the gospel to this man. And in verse 36, it says, "As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized now?'" Everything's changed for this man. Everything's changed. See, because before he wasn't accepted, he wasn't included, he wasn't going to be a part of the assembly, and now he is. So we don't know what he explained, but we do know a few things. Number one, that he is still chosen and accepted of God. Two, he still has access into the community of God and the kingdom of heaven. Three, that baptism is one thing that they must have talked about as an outward sign of what had happened inwardly to this man. And so he is jumping upon it and saying, I need some of that. I need to do this now. Remember, we talked about initially the fact of not delaying if God speaks to one of us, not just pausing or saying, I'll do next week or the next week after that. When it is resulting in your faith and your growth and you're seeking after God, don't delay. Do it. Do it. If anyone is interested in getting baptized, please come talk to me. There you go. I'll leave that there. Maybe you've never have been. This is a profession of that which you now hold true in your heart. It says, what is prevents me from being baptized? In verse 37, it says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That would have had to also take the understanding of all that was explained to him. Do you believe him to be the Son of God? Do you believe him to have come in the flesh, to have died on the cross, to have risen again 3 days later, and that by belief in him, then you have eternal life and forgiveness of sins? Yes, I believe that he's the Son of God. Then yes, you may be baptized. They get off the chariot. In verse 3, it says, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, and this is a very interesting situation, it says here that the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch was no longer saw him, but went away rejoicing. Snatched him away. Now one might think, oh, hey, I don't know if this doesn't make any sense. Is there any precedent? Well, there is precedent actually in Scripture of both Elijah and Ezekiel being snatched away and being taken so that others can't then see them. What's more than post-resurrection, Jesus actually did this to his disciples in Emmaus. When they're on the road with the disciples and they arrive to have meal, and he broke bread and then immediately he disappeared. Right? Now he's probably pulling a joke maybe. I don't know how that works. But then he also appeared to the disciples as they had closed the door. They were afraid of the religious authorities, and then all of a sudden, boom, appears before them. Is there something of the supernatural that is now more, in a way, accessed with the Holy Spirit? We don't know. But all we can see is that there is an increasing immediacy to every event that takes place in this portion of Scripture. By not just going, but then actually going, and then hearing, and then running up to, and then immediately sharing, and then the immediate response, and then yes, let's go, let's do this. Immediacy, immediacy, immediacy. Do it so you don't lose it. When I was in Bible school, we would have a journal, and it's kind of funny. We called it, and it was a really silly name, we called it a Widowlift journal. Write it down or lose it forever. It was an acronym. It was called Widowlift. Write it down or you'll lose it forever. And so we would keep notes to make sure that whatever we're receiving or anything that we actually come across that we find useful and for us and others, that we write it down so that we won't forget it. But I would think even more so that if, don't just write it down, do it so you don't lose it forever. Do it so you don't end up losing it forever. Because you don't know what your intentions will be once you leave. You don't know what your intentions will be by the end of this week, by the end of the day. You don't know the situations that you're going to address throughout the day that then will basically pull you off course just ever so slightly, so that the things that you intended to do, which were honorable and true and good for your benefit and the benefit of others, then go by the wayside and you miss them. You miss them. And then you kind of readdress them. And I'm speaking to myself just as much as any one of you. I have things that I need. I need to get Kennedy Beck her graduation thing. I keep seeing it in her house, and I'm like, I'm going to get that, and then I don't do it. I'm going to get that. I don't do it, you know? We need to do it. We need to be more responsible in actually taking those steps when we sense something. It's not being impulsive if it's the Holy Spirit guiding it. It's being actually faithful and responsible with what you're hearing to administer it. what prevents? Believe with all your heart. Believe with all your heart. And he was snatched away. And in verse 40 it says, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So this one event and then the next event, which then led to, some may say that this led to the evangelization of Ethiopia. So not just Samaria, but the ends of the earth were actually administered to by Philip sharing the message of the gospel to which this man now carried down there. Another interesting note as I was doing a bit of research on this passage is when you look into the manuscripts of the New Testament, there are four main manuscripts. And most of main scriptures are based on what's called the Alexandrian manuscript. And the reason why it is because that manuscript has the least, I guess, there's no inconsistencies, but it kind of, all the copies that they have line up much better. But then there's also the Western manuscript, which includes things that aren't maybe found in the Alexandrian. It doesn't make it this wrong. There's no incongruencies in the message or the doctrine, but just some words are in there that weren't in this one. And in the Western one, I don't know where it came from, but it actually has a lot of Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy. It'll be replicating it over and over and over and over again. And so as the scriptures were put together, the idea was to see that they were all congruent, they were all alike, but that they also had some of the similar aspects. So if one had Holy Spirit in it, and one didn't, and then the other one didn't, and then the other one didn't, then they would say, oh, well, maybe was it there originally or was it not? I don't know. I don't know how they did it. But the reality is that in this small passage where he comes up out of the water after he was baptized, it says, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he went away rejoicing. And I always thought, man, why didn't they just include that in there? What did it hurt? It was presumed, obviously, which is why they didn't put it in there, but it's presumed that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But why didn't they just put it in there? Just hammer that home. Because that would have been how he would have responded to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now he now belongs. He now belongs. I don't know where we find ourselves this morning. I don't know if at any moment in time there's been a portion to where your heart was somewhat shifted. Or you felt that feeling as though, ha, that's true. Oh, that makes sense now. Or, I never thought of it that way. Or maybe there's a moment in this morning you've thought, you know what? This is true. I need to enact this. There's a part that I have not actually taken a step towards. I need to see it through. Then that I'm going to be offering for you to come forward for prayer and sharing with that if you'd like. But again, it's on you. It's not on me. I can only share this. Everyone has the responsibility of their own walks. But I will say one thing, because I know this to be true, that every first step, every doorway that you walk through is another opportunity for you to sense and know the fullness and the blessing of God in a new way that you had never known before. And it might be a big thing, might be a little thing, but just know, keep pressing forward, keep pressing through. God has more for you than you could ever think of or imagine. He is desiring more for your life. He has gifted you and filled you in a unique way to offer so much more than you could think of or imagine. Even for those that have been in the faith for 20, 30, 40 years, there's still more. There's still more. There's still something more. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have guided us even to this morning as you will guide us the rest of the day and the rest of this week. And I pray, Lord, that you would impress upon every heart this morning, impress upon us, Lord God, the severity of the tremendous work that you have done, Lord, for us. You loved us so much, Lord, that you have sent your Son. And so, Lord, I ask that you would bless us here this morning. You would guide us into all truth as you did this Ethiopian with Philip, Lord God, and by the presence of your Holy Spirit, guide us into truth. I pray, Lord God, that you would give us an unction, Lord God, to take steps bold steps, Lord God, to see your growth in us and your growth in others. We love you. We trust you for all that you are doing. And Lord, I pray again that you would fill us up, that you would pour forth a fullness of your presence and your Holy Spirit, that this week then, Lord God, that we see such tremendous results, such tremendous blessings. We love you, we trust you, and we thank you for all that you are doing. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.